If you notice here, it talks about how the outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we have a light affliction. And it's nothing compared to what lies beyond. So that's a good passage whenever we have a tendency to kind of, oh, need a little pickup. I always think it's good verses to look at. There are times when we do get down. We feel like our spiritual batteries have run down, and batteries sometimes just need to be charged up. Now, sometimes it's called burnout, or it used to be called the blahs, that kind of thing. Whatever it is, whatever name you give to it, it's a downturn for sure. And sometimes we find ourselves lacking interest and desire. We begin to allow ourselves to drift away from our devotion to Christ or prayer, Bible study. Attendance begins to lag. If all these things persist, it can cause one to do what it says there in verse 16, lose heart. Which actually the wording there in the original language means to give up, give out, to be unable to produce as you would like. So we're going to look at some causes for this and also at some ideas for a cure. Now, the very first thing I'd like for us to consider what the causes are for our, the spiritual drain of our resources. What's the causes of this? I don't think there's any just one cause. There's probably several causes that we might consider. And the first one is one that will come to everybody's mind. It's what everybody likes to talk about anymore and how they have to deal with this and so on. I don't think it's more than it used to be. I think we just talk about it more. What is that? Well, that's stress and overload, especially that stress business. Not too long ago, I had to go into the doctor and, you fill out the thing in there about how you feel and this, that, and the other. And have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you been depressed? Have this, that, and the other? Do you feel stress? And if so, how much? And all that kind of thing and everything. And it's something that, it is important. Don't get me wrong. And yet sometimes I think that it might be overplayed somewhat. It might get a blame for a lot of things and so on. But it is something that can cause us to be drained spiritually. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses, as the leader and the prophet and essentially the very first judge of all of Israel and all these people, and he's pretty well doing it all on his own. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 18 there, and we'll notice the passages up there, starting in verse 13. Now, this is an observation of things going on in connection with Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. You see him in verse 12. Verse 13, "So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good.'" Now I want to stop there and qualify this. What he was doing was a good thing, but thinking that he ought to do it all by himself and all alone was not a good thing. No one can do that kind of a thing. No one can take the entire load of everything upon their shoulders and just carry it day after day after day. I have a friend in Cincinnati, a real good friend, preacher of the gospel. And I sometimes, the extent that he goes to, He even told me one time, nobody expects this of me except me. He will go from Cincinnati clear down into eastern Kentucky. Now, I mean southeastern Kentucky, down around Somerset or something. Because one of the members' mother-in-law's second cousin's father-in-law passed away or something like that. I mean, it's some relation, but it's very remote. And yet he'll drive down there 160 miles, just beat it over the back, to get down there for a funeral and back. And all this, what he's doing is admirable. But now we all know it's going to catch up with him. And it has. He ended up in the hospital. He had a slight heart attack. He was told to cut back on these kinds of things. And after he got out and was home recuperating, I was over to visit him a few times. And we talked about this thing. And I said, you've just got to stop this. You've got to stop it. You can't do all this. And he admitted that that's what the problem was. And yet, you know, he persisted in doing it. Now, that's the kind of thing that's going on here with Moses. What you're doing is a good thing. It's not wrong to do those things. But so much of it, you're taking it all on yourself. And there's where Jethro's concern was. And in that, Jethro was right. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with me. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work you must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50s, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, and every small matter they themselves shall judge. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. And you find out that Moses listened to the advice of his father-in-law. And this system was then put in place, and things got better. And you might say, well, you know, the stress and the overload then was diminished. But now Jethro was right. It's not good. You know, eventually you're just going to come down to where you just can't go anymore. You just can't do it. I'm sure in no matter what it is, whatever venue it is, whether it's something of temptation or hardship or anything like this, or work or your job, there comes a point in time, probably whenever, well, I just can't do anymore. I'm just done right here. You know, it's all gone. And something's got to happen, and you've got to recharge your battery a little bit. So that's one of the causes of this. You see, we all have our limits, beyond which, well, we really just cannot go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, we'll find this. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. You can't do more than you're capable of doing. A lot of times there are people that I think, good people, well-intentioned people, that have a tendency sometimes to beat themselves up over the idea of, well, maybe I could do more. Well, that could be the case. It could be that you could do more. But it also could be the case that you've done everything you can possibly do, and you can't do more than what you can actually do. We also have to deal with the loss of focus. That's very easy to happen, isn't it? You know, sometimes it might be that we've got too much focus on the cost and not on the benefit. We're told several times there's a cost to discipleship. There's a benefit to it as well. But if we've got too much focus on the cost and not the benefit, well, we've lost our focus. Maybe too much focus on the sacrifice that you're making, and not on the value of that sacrifice. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, I think, addresses this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." The old translation has, "if we do not faint." So, there can be loss of focus that might contribute to our spiritual drain. And then we might also consider another thing. There's a weak devotional life, and by that I mean, well, we're really not spending that much time in such things as study, meditation, or prayer, you know, thinking about things in the Scriptures and so on. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. There ought to be that desire for these things. And if we have the desire for the sincere milk of the Word, we're going to be spending time in study, meditating on things, and we will be engaged then as a result of that in prayer. Now, we looked at the passage this morning when Paul was there at Miletus with the elders from Ephesus, and he commended them to the Word of God, which is able to build you up and to sanctify you. And so the Word of God can build up. There's no question about that. You know, you need a recharge of your battery. One of the first things you ought to do is go to the Word of God, spend some time with the Word of God, and you'd be surprised at the end of this how much things have changed. I think they really will if we'll do that very thing. But then also, there can come about a lack of affirmation, the kind of affirmation that we need. Acts chapter 14 and verse 20. As Paul and his companion were going about there and doing some preaching, Barnabas was with him, there were times whenever they really needed, you know, some other people around. In verse 20, it was after now they had stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city. They supposed him to be dead there in verse 19. But then notice verse 20. "When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." I'm sure that the ones that gathered around him, you know, they saw to his needs. Maybe he needed some medical care and other things along that line. And maybe he needed to have people to provide some food for him and some shelter now, since he's in this kind of shape. That's right. And there are times whenever we all need things like that to assist us. But sometimes, you know, we just need folks just to kind of be around. Or we need to be just around folks. And how much it means just to be around our brethren. I understand what happens. I know what's happening. But the reason for it sometimes escapes me. I look forward to each time that we come together. I do. And I think that there's sometimes when there are those that don't look forward to it, that they think it's some kind of a drag or actually coming together is some kind of a drain or something like that. But it's really not. It's an opportunity to be around others of like faith. I've always had the idea, like this is wherever the brethren gather together. We've met at one time or another. We met in a union hall for a little while, or we met in we rented what used to be a garage. We rented the office part of the garage and met in there. And then we bought a store building. We met in a store building. Then they built a building. But wherever the brethren are gathering together, I've always thought this. This has always been my concept of the matter. That when I walk in the door back there, walk in that door, I'm leaving the world and all the problems behind me. Whatever it is. And now I'm in here. I'm in here where those things aren't going to follow me. They're not going to come up. They're not going to vex me anymore.
And I'm going to be in here with people who love the Lord as I love the Lord. And they love me and I love them. And we've got so much in common. And to me, I mean, that there's a lot of balm in that. There's a lot of help in knowing that you can do that and what it means about, you know, recharging your spiritual battery. And I wish that there were other people that could see, you know, the advantage of this. But they don't. And what's curious to me, we had a fellow out in Arkansas, and he always used to make this argument. Now these were his wordings. I want everybody to listen to this now. You go out there and you would talk to him, and I liked him fine. He was a nice fella. And he would say, "Well, I only have to go on Sunday morning." Now, did you hear that? I only have to go on Sunday morning. I don't have to go those other times. Did you hear that? What are the key words there? I'll tell you what they are. Have to. Have to. Is it an obligation or is it a burden? How about this? I want to go. Altogether different, isn't it? It's not a matter of have to. It ought to be a matter of want to. But you got to get the have to out of somebody's head and replace it with the want to. And I don't know sometimes how that's possible. And sometimes, you know, you just can't make any headway with that. But the people that think, well, I only have to go on Sunday morning, especially this fellow here, I'd have been happy with him if he'd have just done what he said he needed to do, just go on Sunday morning. He didn't do that half the time. So he didn't even practice what he said he ought to do. And I think to myself, you know, look at everything that you're missing. Look at all of it. Sometimes you run into brethren who don't like the word sanctuary. You know, they don't like to call the building or the auditorium here. They don't like to call that the sanctuary. We'll call it that for years, but every once in a while, oh, that's not you. But I think to myself, isn't that exactly what it's offering? It's offering sanctuary, a place where you can come and you can find peace and you can find release and all these other things. They're not allowed in. That's sanctuary. So it's not too bad a word, and certainly one that we shouldn't just run away from. But here was Paul, and you look at the situation. It's not a good situation now. That they've been thrown out of that town. They've been stoned. He's been left for dead. And the brethren gathered around him and what that would mean. Just think about the extent of all that. All of us need that affirmation, support from family and spiritual family. But people lose heart, they quit, they burn out over this more than any single factor. And every time somebody burns out, every time, you know, the little flicker of whatever it is that keeps them going is extinguished, they'll always blame everybody else. And that, again, I think is sad. When you ought to realize that, you know, by your action or by your inaction, you're actually setting into effect the very things that ultimately will cause you to burn out. But now let's think about this in a positive way. What you can do to recharge your spiritual battery. How about this? We need to reconnect to spiritual people, to the Lord, to the congregation. Intimacy is the freedom from anxiety in the presence of vulnerability. Kind of like what we've been talking about. And every person has the need for a friend, a counselor, or a sounding board. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and we're going to take a look at verse 17. Well, here I've got it on the slide for you. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There we go. And sometimes we just need someone who can just listen. Somebody, you know, we can just talk to. So we can just, you know, kind of unburden ourselves. Have you got anyone like that? Have you got a friend like that? Somebody that you can go and talk to, and this friend of yours, he or she, is going to listen. And they're listening because, and they know that you're just talking. You're just talking. You're not trying to advance anything. You're not trying to prove anything. Sometimes you're just talking. It's someone that you can open up to and just talk to them. And they'll listen. And they don't sit there and hang on every word and wait to jump down your neck. They're just going to listen. They know that you're just talking. And we need someone like that. And that will help us. Long ago, in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." He said that before Eve came along. We're doing the process of Eve coming along. And he was right. It's not good for man to be alone. We know all the problems that can happen when a person just, you know, used to work with a guy, and he would talk about someone and how something had happened or another thing. His word, I've never heard it before. He said he would hermitize himself. That's what he would say. He always used to say, "I'd just like to go out here someplace and hermitize myself." Well, I guess that means he wanted to get away from everything. He thought that would be just a great thing. I really doubt it. It's not good for man to be alone. God knew that long ago, and it's still true. Now, while all of these things are things that we need, there might be even more that will assist us. We ought to renew our mindset. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about, you know, renewing your mind there and how important the mind is, how you give yourself, your body as a living sacrifice, and you know, you get your mind in the right framework and all that. Get your head together. Perhaps refocus on what matters. I think sometimes we need to take the heed of what else is said in there about not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking higher of yourself more than you should think. You know, this is a great problem. Sometimes we think so highly of ourselves, we get ourselves in all kinds of a predicament because of that. We need to avoid these things that are, well, they're peripherals. In other words, you know, they don't really matter. There are some things that just don't really matter. I was seeing something today. I'd have no idea who posted this. I was looking at things on Facebook today. And here was this picture of someone sitting in a lawn chair looking at the sunset or sunrise. I don't know what time of day it was. But you get the picture. Nice, serene picture. And it said there, "The older I get, the less I'm concerned about what people think of me." And I thought to myself, well, it kind of goes that way, doesn't it? Yeah. And sometimes the things that perhaps used to get us all stirred up about something, they just don't much anymore. Maybe we grow up. Maybe we become mature. Maybe we need to realize that there's some of these things that are peripheral matters and just, you know, let them go and focus on the things that are important. That's all part of, you know, renewing our mind, kind of cleaning things up a little bit. And that will help us recharge our spiritual batteries. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in Revelation chapter 2. I think it was the first Sunday of the month. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. The writer here, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Well, sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to return to the roots. We need to remember your beginning. We need to repent of sin in your life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. It goes in there at some length about how you remove sin from your life. And it's by allowing God into your life and to be a part of your life. And that's how you can remove sin from your life. And then also, while we repent of the sin in your life, we need to also recapture your faith. Recapture our faith. Turn once again to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We should also, one of the things it says there in Revelation is, how about your first love? Well, we need to return to that first love. John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Return to our first love. Let's return back to when things were simple and return back to the basics of these things and dwell there and allow those things to flourish in us. And in doing so, it would do a lot to restore, or excuse me, to recharge our spiritual batteries. Then one more on this. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures," now here we go, "might have hope." Yeah, we need to focus on things like hope as well. Remember these things. Remember what the basic tenets of our faith are. And you know, if we can do that in connection with these other things, we kind of clean up the things that are going on in our head. We refocus ourselves. We're concentrating on these. We remember our first love. We remember about our love for the Lord and for His Word and for God's grace who sent Jesus for us. And then we think about the hope that we have. And the hope, of course, that we have is a hope of glory with Jesus Christ. And then another thing that we ought to do is we need to reassure our hearts. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll take a look at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Well, we need to reassure our hearts because our hearts are important. And that's where everything is going to come from. We understand that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, it's the things that are down there in the heart that matter. It's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out of the mouth, because what comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart. So the heart matters. Well, we need to see that, and we need to understand that. And by reassuring our hearts, there's just so many things that we could look at. I'd like for us to look at just a few. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua chapter 1 here, this is a very pivotal point with Israel. They've come right to the Jordan River. Now, back in Deuteronomy, Numbers covers, it's 30-some odd years of that 40 years of wandering. The bulk of it, actually. About 36, 37 years, something like that. And Deuteronomy covers just a few weeks. They arrive over there east of the Jordan River and they camp there. And they're going to get ready to cross into the Promised Land. Now, there's a lot of things that happened prior to that crossing. Moses is gone. Moses is taken, buried on Mount Nebo. They're going to have a new leader. He's going to be a different kind of a leader. He's not going to be a lawgiver or a prophet, though he did prophesy things. But it's going to be Joshua. And Joshua was a man of war, because they're entering in and they're going to have to go in there and drive all the Canaanites out of the land. So they need that kind of a leader. And it's going to be a big change. And the people that were crossing that river had been, and still were up to that time, by and large, shepherds. Well, I'm sure they could farm too, but that's what they were. And they were going to become warriors, soldiers. Big changes were coming. Going in there into a hostile environment, to lands that were and cities that were already inhabited, drive these people out.
There were a lot of things to consider. A lot of change going on. Yeah. And there could be time whenever hearts could be just a little bit weak. But in Joshua chapter 1, and then if you start with verse 4, let's look at verses 4 through 6. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sun toward the going down of great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, that's with Joshua, but also with the people, we understand. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So now what you see in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Don't be afraid, he's saying there, for I'm with you. And that's what they needed to hear. Joshua needed to hear that, and the people needed to hear that as well. That's something that was going to reassure the hearts of all who heard those words. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He heeded these words. He stayed there. He was not afraid. God was with him. And look at the success he had for a year and a half, rather than just taking, turning around and running away. And then at the very end of the giving of the Great Commission, you find some reassuring words there. You find, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we know that God is with us. He said that he would never forsake us. And that's never been the problem, that God somehow or another is going to turn tail and leave. That was always the problem with those gods of the Romans and the Greeks, and how they would come down to earth and take the form of an animal or another human being or something like that. They had all these stories that were connected to that. But boy, the minute one of these quote-unquote gods got in kind of a tight spot, it was out of there. Left everybody up to their own devices. You have to get out of it the best you can. Those are the gods that were worshipped in the heathen world in the first century. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. God, the Bible says, I'll never forsake you. That's not the problem. The problem is us staying with him and not forsaking him. Because he's always right there where he has been and where he will be. And we need to be where we ought to be. I like to think about it like back in the Old Testament in the story of Jericho. And there's all those people marching around Jericho. Remember how they did that? And they did that for so many days, and on the seventh day, everything changed. They did it more often. They shouted, and the walls fell down. Now, the lesson to learn from all that is that everybody had a place to be, and everybody was supposed to be in their place. And you know the interesting thing about this is? Everybody was in their place. It's just like in Nehemiah 8. Where they're going to hear the word of God read. Hadn't heard it, maybe some of them in their entire life. And here's the opportunity. And I think about that. And whenever they got ready to read, everybody stood up. And everybody listened. And they read probably for about 6 hours. And everybody was there. What if they had visitors or relatives that had shown up at the last... What if the in-laws had breezed in, at the last minute? They were there too. Everybody. They had a place to be and they were in their place. And that's what we ought to do. I'm with you always. Mm-hmm. I need to be with you always, Lord. And I know where my place is at
And that's where I ought to be. And that's something else that's going to help us to reassure our hearts. God is able to strengthen us, but we must cooperate with Him, be willing to allow Him to work in our lives. Too often, we close ourselves off from God. We're like that fellow I work with. We decide we'll hermitize ourselves. You know, we close ourselves off. We close our eyes to His goodness and His willingness to bless Him. We ought to open our hearts to His love and His strength and His power. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He offers us rest. He offers us salvation. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. If there would be one here tonight that needs to lay hold of eternal life, this is the opportunity to do it. The song's been selected. This is the right place. This is the right time. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we can assist you. Why don't you come while together we stand and sing.